Numbers 36. And what we have here is we're dealing with an issue concerning inheritance. And that's really going to be the theme of the message this morning is inheritance. We're going to have other applications as well, but that's going to come up, you'll see, as we get towards the end of it. But it's an issue dealing with the daughters of Zelophehad. Now, to give you a little background on the story, the Zelophehad was from the tribe of Manasseh. He didn't have any sons, and he died during the wilderness wanderings. And the daughters that he had were concerned that they would not get any land allotment in the promised land because there was no son to continue on the father's name. And so it was back in Numbers chapter 27, actually, if you'd like to turn there, that they approached Moses with this issue. And it says in Numbers 27, verse 1, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, verse 3, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin and he had no sons. So he wasn't part of the rebellion against Moses by Korah and company. He died simply in the wilderness wanderings because he was of the older generation, but still he had no children. And this is the issue here. Verse 4, why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And so they want a portion in the promised land. The Lord says this is right. They need that. Make sure they get an inheritance when they go in the land. And it became really a statute in Israel that any man that didn't have any sons, then his inheritance would pass down to the daughters or to the nearest of kin. Well, the issue that's coming up in chapter 36 is the leaders of Manasseh, they're concerned that the daughters of Zelophehad, who are going to have a land allotment, are going to marry outside of the tribe of Manasseh, and then that lot of land will be transferred then into the other tribe. Let's say they marry somebody from Naphtali. Well, you know, it's going to follow the man, and when they have children, they have those sons. He's going to be affiliated not with the tribe of Manasseh through his mom, but the tribe, let's say, of Naphtali through the father. And so the elders of Manasseh are concerned about this, that their piece of land won't become a hunk of Swiss cheese, so to speak, that this is the tribe of Manasseh, but this little spot belongs to Naphtali, and this, you know, depending on the inheritance that would marry outside of that. And so in verse 1 of chapter 36, we read, now the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters, like we just read about back in chapter 27. Now, if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers. And it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the Jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. So again, the concern there. So if they marry outside of the tribe, it's going to transfer hands. You remember the Jubilee is when all of the land reverted back to its original owner. And apparently here, it would revert to the male figure in the family, to whatever tribe they would marry into. And so their concern really isn't with their own little piece of land, their own family inheritance, but with the tribe as a whole, that Manasseh would stay just Manasseh. Verse 5 says, then Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speaks is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. There's a freedom here. There's also a responsibility, isn't there? They can marry whoever they want to. Literally, it's who's good in their eyes. whoever looks good to them, basically. And aren't you glad that we have the freedom today, that we can marry whoever we want to? I mean, think of the days of prearranged marriages in those other cultures, and who would want mom and dad picking out the spouse for you, you know? Now, as a parent, that sounds good to me. Hey, I'm all for it. But as an individual, wouldn't like it, because you want somebody you're attracted to, right? That's how God wired us, so to speak. You want somebody that you're going to fall in love with. And so they had the freedom to choose whoever they wanted to, but they also had parameters. And that is, they had to stay within the tribe of Manasseh for logical reasons, so that that land inheritance would stay within the tribe of Manasseh. And this transfers over to us as well. You know, we've got freedom to marry really whoever we want to, but there are also parameters, a responsibility that goes on with that. And that is, as Christians, we need to marry within the family of God. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What kind of fellowship, what kind of koinonia, an intimate relationship can a believer have with an unbeliever? Now, there is something about that spiritual bond that takes place between two believers. I saw this even in my own immediate family. When my brother and my mom and dad became Christians, they had a tight-knit relationship that I did not share with them. They even had that relationship with their friends, tighter than what they shared with me. And it's just because a spiritual bond is much deeper, much more intimate than a blood bond. And so all the more so within a marriage, within a relationship, that you would have that kind of yoke, being on the same page, being a balanced mix, so to speak. Now, I think it's important to point out that as believers, it's essential not only that we marry within the family of God for those reasons. And let me give you a little illustration that I think might really help see this. Let's say, and you got to kind of block out everything I just said, and we're talking, same players, but a different illustration here. Let's say you have a husband and wife. They love each other. They don't love anybody else any more than they love each other. And then there's the guy's friend that comes into the relationship. This is his best friend, and he really likes him a lot, and he's thinking, hey, we can do things together, the three of us. But the friend here doesn't know his wife and really doesn't want to get to know her. He doesn't want anything to do with her. And he says, hey, I just want to, you and me, we'll watch football games and let's just leave your wife out of it. And he's like, no, this is my wife. But I don't want anything to do with your wife. I mean, you could see how that would create some tension within the relationship. And it's similar with the believer, his relationship with the Lord. I mean, he loves the Lord more than anyone in life. And then to have a spouse that's saying, I really don't want anything to do with your Lord, your God. You can see the tension that creates. And some people look at passages like this, do not be unequally yoked, as restrictions. God doesn't want me to marry outside of a Christian. And if I do, he's going to be mad at me. That's not the issue at all. The issue is he loves you and he wants what's best for you. He's the one who gave us the blueprint for our lives. He's the one who gave us the owner's manual. And when you go outside of that, I can guarantee you there's going to be tension within your relationship. There's going to be hurts. And if I could take this one step farther than just that, I think it's important not only to marry within the family of God, but also to marry somebody who's on the same page with you. Let's say marrying within the family of God is being in the same book, but you want somebody who's on the same page. In other words, has the same goal, shares the same dreams and expectations that you have. Because when you marry again, even though it's a believer, yet they don't share those same goals, there's going to be tension and there's going to be frustration within the relationship. There's two couples that I know of. They're not from this church, so you don't know them. So don't think, I think he's talking about those guys over there. They're not from this church. Both couples, wonderful Christian couples, but both the guys, two separate scenarios, they don't even know each other. Both the guys had a heart for missions. It's like God had laid on their heart missionary work. And when they got together, the wife was just, missions are okay kind of thing. But once they got married, it's like, I am not going on the mission field, you know? And think about it. If God has laid that on a person's heart, they're not going to be content unless they're out there. And if God has not laid that on a person's heart, they're going to be miserable if they get out on the mission field. And so what happens? Well, the guy ends up preferring his wife in both scenarios here, because we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so they're home And there's tension. There's an emptiness in the guy's heart. And so they're in the same book, but they're not on the same page. They're both believers, but they don't share the same goals and dreams and desires. And so I think it's important. Now, a lot of you might be thinking, boy, I hope the younger people are listening to this. It's really for everybody. Because oftentimes people become single in their elder years. And they go looking for a spouse. And it's just as crucial that you marry somebody who's a believer and who's on the same page. And the whole reason is not because God's going to be mad at you if you don't. It's because God wants you to enjoy your life. You only get one life to live. And he wants you to enjoy it. And so, food for thought. Now, with the daughters of Zelophehad, they could marry whoever they wanted to, but they had to marry within the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 7 says, so the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of her father's tribe, so that the children of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the families of the children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's family. So the daughters of Zelophehad married some degree of cousins so that they would be, again, keeping that inheritance within the tribe of Manasseh. Now, like I said, I wanted to emphasize inheritance. And it's important that we deal with our families in a very responsible way. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. It's that time of year where we're, you know, taking our spouses out to dinner and everything because we love them. And it's really the gift that God has given us. And it's our responsibility to take care of our families, to love and nurture our families. And it's very important that we provide for our families in a number of ways. But the first way I wanted to talk about was in a material way. And what I mean by that is we need to make sure our families are taken care of when we go. Now, if the Lord should tarry, and what I mean by that, if the Lord does not return in our lifetime, we're going to die. Did you realize that? Everybody who's ever been born dies. And you're saying, Elijah didn't die. Okay, Elijah didn't die. I'll give you that. You say, Enoch didn't die. Okay, two guys, but everybody else. It's not like 30% of the population hasn't died. Everybody's died except two guys, Enoch and Elijah. So if the Lord tarries, now why would the Lord tarry? I mean, we see signs of the end times all around us, don't we? I mean, it's amazing the days that we live in. I'm expecting the Lord to return in my lifetime at any moment. But if he doesn't return, it's not going to shock me because I know that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. But he's merciful, he's compassionate, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So it wouldn't surprise me if he did not return in my lifetime. If he doesn't, then I know I'm going to die. And it's important that we provide for our families for that day. Because in a time of heightened emotion, you want to make sure you've got your house in order. Now, I wish it was true that we would die as couples. It'd make life so much easier, wouldn't it? But in reality, what happens, one goes before the other the majority of the time. And it's so important when that time takes place that the house is in order and the surviving spouse knows what to do. It's true for the spouses. It's true when the parents go and the kids are left. I'm so thankful for my mom and dad. You know, they have lost 3/4 of their parents. In other words, you know, we've got one remaining grandparent that's left. But they, because of that, have gotten their house in order. They've taken care financially of their business. They've brought me over to meet and sit down with their lawyer. And their lawyer told me, Steve, this is what you need to do when your parents go or if they become mentally incompetent. This is how things are set up. So when that day comes, though I'm going to be, you know, sorrowful because my mom and dad are gone, you know, and in a heightened state of emotion, I know that all I have to do is take this guy's number and call him and say, what do I do? Everything's in order. It'll take place. And I thank my mom and dad for that. And really, it's the responsibility of each one of us to make sure that takes place. Rather than going, well, if it happens. No, when it happens. When it happens. When one of us goes. Again, granted, if the Lord comes before that time, it won't. But we should prepare just in case that day comes. Or like in a family like mine, where the children are still at home. Who's going to take care of the kids if both Marion and I die? How are they going to be provided for? It's extremely important that, again, you sit down where you have level minds and you can talk through these things. Okay, if I go first, here's where everything's at. This is how you take care of things. If you go first, vice versa, this is how things would be taken care of. So that there can be an easy transition, as easy at least as possible. Because let's face it, even though we know that our spouse, if they're a believer, is with the Lord and in glory, there's still a heaviness and a hurting that takes place because we miss our soulmate. And so it's our responsibility, really, to provide for our families materially. But hey, more importantly, it's important for us to provide for our families spiritually, that we pass on to them the love of God, the truth of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." One of the desires of our hearts as parents is to be able to pass down to our children the knowledge of God and the love of God, that they would be Christians and that they would desire to walk with the Lord and live for the Lord when they hit that day when mom and dad is not over them anymore and they have to make that choice by themselves. And we've been wondering, how do we do that? I mean, how do we communicate to them what a Christian is and living for the Lord, and it really stick? And the answer is found right in these verses. You see, the answer is not in a just a formal time, and I'm all for devotions, I'm all for Bible study, but it's not in just a formal time of Bible study. The reality is it's got to be in here. It's got to be in my heart. I've got to be living it if I'm going to be able to pass that down to my children. They've got to see it modeled in mom and dad if it's really going to mean anything for them. And so when you get up in the morning, when you sit down, when you go out, when you come in, when you go to bed, it's a lifestyle of Christianity that you're living. Not just a Christian doesn't do that and a Christian does do this. Again, I'm all for formal Bible study. But we need to be living. You know, I've heard so many testimonies of people going, "My grandma, I mean, she knew Jesus. I mean, she," and you guys have probably heard that or experienced that. And you see, they look to them and they say, "That's what a Christian's really like. That's what I want to be like." See, it's created a desire within their heart that goes alongside the teaching of the Word. Now, again, some of you might be saying, "Our opportunity has passed. Our kids are already grown. They're gone, but you know, your opportunity has not passed to still model what a Christian is." And there's still, for many of you, the grandkids to pass that down to as well. So even more importantly than providing materially for our families, to provide for them spiritually and teach them about Jesus and pass down to them the love of God. And you want to know why? Because we're going to be out of here. I mean, when a believer goes, we're going to our inheritance. We want to make sure our house is in order down here for those who are left behind. But we're going on to glory, to the inheritance that God has for each one of you. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What Peter is doing here is he's just erupting in praise. Blessed be God who has caused us to be born again. We're born just like Jesus was telling Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. "Unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" No, it's not an issue of being born physically. It's an issue of being born spiritually, having that relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, being a believer, being a Christian. Unless you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to see heaven. That's what it takes. So many people think it's a matter of good works. "Well, I tried to live my life the best I could. I know I did a lot of bad things. I know I really didn't live like I should have, but I did good to most people." That doesn't matter in the end. What matters is Jesus your Savior? Have you received him as the Savior of your soul? He's the one who's died for the sins of the world. It's a gift. It's as if I said, you know, I've got a $100 bill for everybody in here. So at the close of the service, come up. And it's yours. It's my gift to you. Now, if when the service closed, you got up and you turned around and you walked out and you said to your friend, "You know, that was a good service, and I really hope I end up getting that $100 bill," you wouldn't get it because you have to come and receive it, right? Same thing with the gospel. Jesus has made it available for everyone, but you've got to receive it by faith. Come and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so here Peter is saying that blessed be God, for he's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, proving he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Peter goes on to say, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The material inheritance that you leave your children is going to burn. It's all going to burn someday. But the inheritance you have in heaven is going to last forever. And it's reserved. Isn't that neat to think about that? It's reserved up there for you. It's like those of us who have our parents still and they have an inheritance they're passing down to us. We know that it's got our name on it. Hopefully for most of us, right? But we know that that's reserved for us. Well, think about it this way. There is an inheritance reserved for you in heaven that is never going to fade away. You see, we're all going to go there someday. We're all going to go, those who believe in Jesus Christ, and we're going to stand before God. It says in Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a glorious truth. We're all going to stand and face God one day. Now, for some of you, that brings a smile to your face. For others, you go, wow, I'm going to stand before. And the same thing goes through your mind. Well, I tried to live a good life. I know I wasn't the Christian God really wanted me to be. And again, you have to realize that it's not about that. It's about, is Jesus your Savior? It's a free gift. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who are worthy. Did you realize that? None who are worthy to go to heaven. We're all wretches. It's a gift that God has given us through Jesus. A free gift. Now, I say a free gift. There's nothing you could do to earn it. But it really requires everything, doesn't it? It requires you coming and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to be the Savior of my soul and the Lord of my life. I, as we sang earlier, surrender it all to you. And so how does a person get saved? They simply ask God to forgive them of their sins. And if you're genuine, he knows if you're genuine or not. If you're genuine, then he forgives you. He comes into your heart and he gives you a life that's truly worth living. There's been a lot of people that have said the sinner's prayer, but they really didn't have it in their heart as far as being genuine, that they were surrendering their life over to the Lord and really receiving him, not only as Savior, but Lord of their lives. And God knows if you're genuine. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're going, you know, I really don't know for sure if I would go to heaven when I die. Or I know I've heard about surrendering my life to the Lord, but I don't really think I genuinely have. Then I'm here to plead with you. Get your house in order, spiritually speaking, today. And surrender your life to the Lord and ask him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart. And he will. He went to great lengths to make it all possible by sending his son. Think about it. He wants you. And so I want you to come up front this morning. And I want you to pray with the elders. I don't want you to put it off anymore. I want you to come up front this morning and pray with the elders that are here. Why come and pray with them? It's good to publicly state, hey, I want to be a Christian. You might not know what to do when you come up here. All you need to do is say, I think I'm a Christian, or I'm not a Christian. All you have to say is, I want to become a Christian. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. And all these guys will do is reassure you of the gospel truth and pray with you and pray you through the sinner's prayer and then point you on the right path. You don't want to put it off. And God knows your heart. That's the big thing about it. He knows if you're sincere or not. And I feel like God has really laid this on my heart to share with you this morning. Make sure your spiritual house is in order, all right? Last verse. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. They're ready to go into the promised land, and we'll watch them go into the promised land under the hand of Joshua. But we have one more book to go through before that. So next week, Lord willing, we'll begin the book of Deuteronomy. Shall we stand for a closing word of prayer? Oh, how great is God's love for each one of us, that he sent his own son to die on Calvary's cross so that we could be forgiven. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're not sure if your spiritual house is in order. Well, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that right now. If you want Jesus to be the Savior of your soul and the Lord of your life, if you want to surrender to him, then I want you to pray after me right now. Let's bow our heads and repeat after me. Dear God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I recognize I need a Savior. Please forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Make me the man or woman you want me to be. I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Spirit. And make my life count. I confess Jesus as Lord. And I believe in my heart that you have raised him from the dead. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you with thankful hearts for what you have offered for us. And Lord, for each one that is in here who have offered up their lives to you this morning, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them so that they would know that they know that they know that you are real and that you love them so intimately and that you will carry them through any storm they go through. Father, I pray that you would fill all of us afresh with your Spirit and draw us close to you in the days that we live in, that we might sit at your feet and learn of you and pass on that relationship to our loved ones around us until that day we go to be with you in glory. Now, Father, I pray that you would help each one here, especially those who've committed their lives to you for the first time, to look to you every moment of every day for the power to live the way you want them to live, to look to you and to look to your word for your will for their life specifically. We love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.